Well, good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy as we continue through this book to study. And we'll pick it up where we left off last time, about in verse 3. I've really got a long ways, but whenever there's communion, I have to cut it a little short. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we are thankful and we are privileged, Lord, to be able to come into this place and, Lord, to just be those who are enjoying the freedom that we have in this country, Lord. And that is, Lord, to open your word and to worship you as we have spent time just singing your praises. God, now we want to hear from you. We can open your word freely. And God, many times we take that for granted, and it is a privilege that is increasingly being threatened. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be on our knees, and Lord, to continue to, Lord, preach the gospel, knowing, Lord, that it's in preaching the gospel and not seeing just laws change, Lord. Laws change as a result of people's hearts being changed. And so, Lord, we want to see people come to know you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us that boldness, that as we open your word and people ask us a reason why we believe these things and why we do what we do, Lord, we need to be those that have an answer. And we cannot have an answer if we don't know what your letter, what your word says to us. Because it's in your word that our faith is strengthened as we Lord, hear it and then apply it to our lives. And so for that reason, Lord, we pray for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit here tonight as we continue to study this book of 2 Timothy. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Paul, the old guy's writing to Timothy, the young guy. The old guy in prison about to pass off the scene. Time is very short for the great Apostle Paul. Timothy is a young man who is pastoring a church in Ephesus that Paul had founded. And Timothy, well, he's struggling a bit with the idea that he's a young man and there are elders there that are old men. And Timothy is a bit timid and kind of finicky. And so Paul has been writing this letter to Timothy, as he did with 1 Timothy, and trying to get him encouraged, build him up, get him out of the place of going, oh man, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I'm weak, I'm wimpy, I'm sickly, I don't have it together, I can't get it together, and I don't deserve to be a leader, you know, and pastor. And Paul's going, knock that stuff off. Okay? And that's what he's been telling him here in this letter. God has called you. You know what you're supposed to do. Your mother, your grandmother, the hands laid on you, stir up the gift that is in you. Timothy, you've got the gift. Now use it. Don't let anybody cause you to back down from it. And so Paul, writing this letter, begins here in chapter 3. He tells him that it's not going to be easy, and he says, in fact, the difficulty, the last days that he is talking about here in chapter 3 are days that began, in the days of Jesus and continue to this day. We are living in the last days. When Paul was writing to Timothy, the last days, you see, we are in the church age. And these things that we are going to read, as always, whenever we read things about the last days, we know that these things have happened throughout the history of mankind in some capacity. But the last days that Paul is writing about here is talking about a time where, well, these things will be going on in a greater magnitude than they ever have in the history of man when it comes to how many places and how many people, a worldwide situation. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy and he says, know this. I don't want this stuff to take you by surprise. The difficult days are ahead. In the last days, I'm just going to read here and we'll keep going as we read. A perilous times, hard to bear times will come. What will be the cause of those times? As we read last time together, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You look at these things, and I want to spend a little time looking at these. I taught on this a while back on a Sunday morning and kind of went just highlighted a couple of these things. But I think that we need to really tune in when he lays out all these 19, if you would, things that describe what the last days will be like. I think it's good for us to pay attention to what Paul is saying here. And he's telling us that the last days, these qualities will mark, and really the mark, one of the all these things that he describes here are the fruit of the root of the problem. The root of the problem starts out, men will be lovers of themselves. That's the problem in the last days. They'll love self. We live in a day and an age where loving self is the key to life, and we're talking about it, and the kids are taught it. You know, you need to learn to love yourself first. And as I shared last week, no, the problem is you love yourself. If you could just love somebody else as much as yourself, you'd be in good shape. And we talked about how kids don't have to be taught to say mine. They're born with that selfish kind of, you know, mine nature. And so Paul is saying, here's where all these problems come from, is a self-love. A considering and looking and paying attention to yourself and you know, just as a result of that here, he says, then what happens is that it says that you'll be lovers of money, of course. How do you, teach your kids to share a cookie, have them share their money? What's the most touchy subject that I as a pastor can teach on at this church? I start talking to you about tithing or giving. All of a sudden, hey, you're messing with me now. Leave me alone. Why? You know what it is? It's mine. We talked about that last time. Mine. And we need to make sure that we, you know, look at what God's Word teaches. For God so loved. Love does what? It gives. For God so loved that He what? He gave. The love of self, you see, leads to the lust for wealth. And then he says here, boasters, proud, blasphemers in verse 2, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. You see, boasting, having this kind of inflated ego when it comes to yourself, walking around bragging about yourself. That's always a bad thing. People don't like it. You know what? That's why we're not saved by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy and His grace, He saved us. Otherwise, if it was according to anything that we've done that we could earn heaven and God's love, you know what would be happening in heaven when we get there? People would be running around bragging. Hey, I did more than you did. I live in a nicer place than you do, so there. And you know why? Because I worked hard. And I'm more together than you. And that's, you know what? That's going to make a miserable heaven if that was the case, wouldn't it? But the bottom line is you know what? We're all saved by grace. So when we get to heaven, you know all we'll be doing? We're going, God is awesome. God is like, man, he's so blessed me. I mean, I can't believe it. It's awesome. I'm here and I'm in presence of the living God and I'm here for all eternity. And you know what? He's given me responsibilities and I'm so blessed to be here. And we'll all be singing his praises, you know. So we won't be boasting. We won't be proud. You know, when you go through tough times, when I think of a suffering that I've been in my life, through in my life from time to time, when I compare my suffering with the great apostle Paul's suffering, I don't think I'm going to walk up to heaven and go, hey, Paul, you know what? You suffered, but let me tell you my shingles thing, what happened, you know? And I mean, is Paul going to go, wow, that's tough, man. Yeah, I was only shipwrecked several times, beaten, stoned, and left. Actually died and then came back. And I was whipped and my back ripped open, you know, and shredded. And I was tied out and strung down in a prison, you know. But yeah, you've had it pretty tough with your shingles. No pride. Some pastors, you know what? I've heard the guys, when they are the hero of their own stories regularly, watch out for that. Watch out for that. And they're always talking about what they do, what I do, you know, and they're the heroes of their own story. You see, Paul says, we are not to be proud. Because what happens is if you love yourself, then you know, you love your money, and then you go around bragging, and you're proud of your accomplishments, then you end up, because you don't realize where you've received what you have from, you begin to blaspheme God. You mock God. You mock the people of God. That's what it leads to. And as I've said, we are in presently a time in this country unlike any other in the history of this country where people are coming against God's Word and against Christ as we stand for what the Bible teaches. There is a growing hostility. There is a hatred that is looming and growing up, you see, as we, you know, see our secularized culture turn away from God. And so people don't think what they once wouldn't think about saying or the artwork they wouldn't think about putting out there or doing. Now, you know what? They fly in the face of God. They don't care. These Hollywood elites with all their, you know, movies and all, they just, you know, make a mockery of Christ. They make a mockery of the Bible, tragically. All of that, of course, the spirit of Antichrist has always been around, but in the last days, guess what? It'll grow. And it is growing, isn't it? Until finally comes on the scene what Revelation chapter 13 speaks of. When it speaks of Antichrist, it says, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given to him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Do we see that going on presently? Yeah, all over the place. You see, we see these facts in the foolishness of the last days. We see also a problem in families in these last days. It says that children will be disobedient to parents. Paul sees all these things leading down a road, one domino upon another. You see, no respect or regard for parental authority. Something that's the end of the age phenomena. We see that defiance in our world, in our nation presently. It has become epidemic. It's nurtured by humanistic and the liberal doctrines espoused by the people in high places, in high positions. Aggravated, of course, by the sinful lifestyle of indulgent parents. They want to have it all. They want to get it all. They want, you know, the love of money, you know, has driven them into this place. And man, they're checked out when it comes to actually parenting their children. Many of them just pop them in front of the TV, turn it on, give them the iPad, shut them up, give it, you know. And I'm not saying you can never do that. But you know what? You better have some input in the lives of your children. And it better be godly input into the lives of your children. You can't count on, you know, well, they come to Sunday school and they come to, you know, church a couple times a week. Yeah, but what are they seeing from you? What are they hearing from your lips? What are they seeing in your life? Because I'll tell you what, if you plop them down in front of the TV, little statistics, by the time the average child is 18, they will have spent 22,000 hours watching television, according to the statistics. That's even more hours than they spend in school. And I don't know if you have paid much attention, but have you paid much attention to what's on television lately? You have to look far and hard to find good, solid, you know, family type stuff that everybody can watch. And if you can watch the program, sometimes you can't watch the commercials. Kids, close your eyes, you know. And, you know, our government is increasingly, you know, saying, well, the parents don't know what they're doing. We need to be the one. You guys are just not smart enough. So we're going to let those who are smarter than you determine how your children should be raised. And we're going to intervene if you do anything or say anything that we think is improper. That is growing as well. The age-old standards on sex, morality, and discipline are being cast aside increasingly. So it's no surprise that we see the kind of rise in crime and just kids that are lost out there in this world, you see. Not obeying or paying any attention to parents, and not obeying or paying any attention to anybody that's in authority. We are living in the last days. Disobedience, just rebellious. It says unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Features of the last days. People in general will be unthankful. They'll just be thankless people. And that attitude is it not something in this country that is very prominent? Not grateful, not appreciating what we have, and just, you know, and we're all guilty to some degree of that. And if your kids are ungrateful and unthankful, and that's what you hear on a regular basis coming out of their mouth, if they're complaining and whining and griping all the time, a little test that I need to give myself and you need to give yourself, what are they hearing from you when it comes to your boss? When it comes to your job, when it comes to your wife, when it comes to your husband, when it comes to your, you know, the schoolwork or whatever. What are they hearing from you? Because it just might be, pay attention. It just might be the reason that they're walking around with an attitude is because that's what they're seeing in us. That attitude of gratitude, we need to keep a watch. We need to pray and say, God, Keep me from that. Keep me, like a Philippian says, do all things without complaining and whining and murmuring. All things, not just some things. Do all things. Why? So that you can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, the daughters of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And note that Paul writes in Philippians there, an indicator of a nation being gone astray and things being out of whack, out of line, crooked and perversity is that complaining attitude continually. It dominates. And that's not what we are to be about as Christians. We're to be different. And Paul goes on there in Philippians says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, not having run in vain, neither labored in vain. If you do what you do, even if it's what God's called you to do, while you're doing it, if you're whining and complaining about it, guess what? You're running in vain. You're running, you're laboring what you're doing. You're wasting. You need to do it with thanksgiving to God, with an attitude of gratitude. Hey, that you're able to do it. That you live where you live, that you were born. Because none of you chose where you were born. I mean, how many of you chose the state, the city, the place you were going to be born in? How many of you chose that? The answer? None. Even if you were born in the car, you didn't say, I think we're driving through San Bernardino right now. I want to be born in San Bernardino, you know, so I'm going to come now. You know, you weren't thinking that. You see, an attitude of gratitude, so important. And because, you see, that if you're not thankful, then there's not a holy, the people don't see, you're unholy. They don't see your love for God and your life in Christ that we are called to live. And again, you're running in vain, you're laboring in vain if you're whining and complaining. We are to be different. The world whines and complains all the time, right? I mean, that's what they do. Turn on the news, there'll always be on someplace, on any newscast, you're going to have people whining and complaining about something. Isn't that true? And you stand in the grocery store in line, and what do you usually hear? People just rejoicing and grateful that they have a nice place to shop in, and we can get fresh food right there. Don't have to get the flies off of it before we grab it, and don't have to wonder if we're going to die from eating it. I mean, we have this air-conditioned grocery store that we walk in, get the fresh food. We've got organic or non-organic. We've got a variety, and we stand in line, and what do? We got all this food in abundance, and if we have to wait three or four people back, stupid, but you know what's wrong with this. I remember the day. And what do? That's wrong. That's wrong. Just practice an attitude of gratitude. When you're standing in that line, you see, if you hear somebody complaining, going, yeah, but you know what? Listen, it's a little slow today, but do you realize what we have? I mean, here I am sitting with my basket. I got stuff in. I got milk in it. It's refrigerated. I don't have to worry about bacteria and botulism. I mean, for the most part. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I don't have to go looking out on the streets, up and down the streets, trying to find some meat with less flies on it than the other one, you know. I mean, you start appreciating when they're complaining, and you know what? You are immediately, well, it convicts them, and maybe it'll help them. And it's an example of Christ, you see, because that's not the norm. That is not the norm. We are to be holy. And we see here that these people are, I mean, we see Paul saying, hey, if you continue in this attitude, then there's no example. You're not set apart. You're just like all the rest. Unholy, no different. Unloving, no different. Unloving, people not loving one another, not caring about one another. It's describing the feelings of the last days. You know, the people don't have that affection for one another. Paul says the last days that men will be without natural affection. The normal, and we're seeing it increase, aren't we? The normal, a mom and her baby, the normal thing is, oh, she loves that baby. She cares for that baby. The dad loves that baby, cares for that baby, would do anything for that baby. That natural affection between, parents and their young children. You know, that's just the natural thing, a care for mom and dad, your parents. You know, I mean, that is the natural. There should be an affection there. Bible says in the last days that'll be gone. And people will murder their parents, murder their children. Guy the other day, man, did you hear? I mean, last night on the news, the guy, what, two month old or something like that? I don't remember exactly how old the baby was. Raped and then killed his own baby. Do you think that's natural? No. Why does that happen? Satanically energized times that we are living in. We are in the last of the last days. The kind of stuff that's going on today, you know, is the breakdown in the family, the mess that we are in, the way that we've turned wholesale away from God. The natural affection is gone. People just dispensing with the marriage relationship and, well, you know, we're just going to get divorced. We don't love each other, you know, anymore. I mean, 66%, according to a statistic I gathered here, 66% of the households in 2012 were family households, down from 81% in 1970. So from 1970 to 2012, the two-parent families fell 66%. I mean, that's crazy. Between 1970 and 2012, the share of household that were married couples with children under 18 have halved from 40% to 20%. Single parent homes. No mom and dad. And then the abuse that goes on when mixed families sometimes and things go on there. And man, it's a mess. And the children, when it comes to divorce, they are the ones that suffer the most. And tragically, I've seen so frequently, even Christian parents that I've had to counsel them, use the kids to get to each other. Use them as a weapon against each other. And man, these kids, this is what happens. No wonder they're so messed up. I mean, they're in the middle of a power struggle between their parents. And, you know, the parents get a live-in partner and then they get together, the kids from one marriage or the partner before come into this thing and then the kids don't have the same mom and dad and things get messed up there. I mean, we see the breakdown in the family and the cost relationally, the cost of the country and crime and everything. Unbelievable. And it's only going to grow. We see the morality that as Paul talks about here in the last days. He talks about here that there'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. There'll be traitors or truce breakers. People will be deceitful. Anything to get the deal, it doesn't matter whether the truth is told. Be no mercy or grace. They'll be relentless. truth breakers, false accusers with no remorse, you see. That's what we see going on. No forgiveness and grace towards another. Every time they find out something about somebody, they just want to grill them and then get it out in lights, only to make themselves, put them down and make themselves look better. That's the kind of things that are going to be going on in the last days. And the people will be those without self-control. No self-control. Just doing their own thing. Not even to even suggest that you should have self-control is just something that is, well, to them is, oh, are you kidding? I mean, if you tell them, and you single people know this, if you tell your friends, some of your friends, non-Christian friends, that you're a virgin, that you've never had sex before a marriage, and that you don't plan to, and that you don't want to, what happens? What's the matter with you? How can, in fact, the idea that somebody wouldn't have sex before they're married, everybody's, you know, you hear today as people saying, oh, well, there's no way they're going to help that. I mean, everybody does. I mean, it's just a natural thing. I mean, they're not going to be able to control themselves. So just give them a condom. Give it to them in school. Give them some kind of birth control. That way, they don't have to hassle with it. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, last days, self-control, oh, that'll be something. Oh, you know, man, no way. No way. That's just not going to happen. And then it says here, brutal. I don't have to go too far on that. The brutality that's going on, like I said, even in the homes, on the televisions, kind of things that we're seeing as I talked about on Sunday. Despisers of good. Oh man, they hate it. They just hate it. When you say, hey, that's not good for you. You know what? Here's what's good for you. Who are you to say what's good for me? And they call good evil and evil good. That's the way things are today, aren't they? I mean, every kind of perversion and all they welcome in. Any kind of sexual deviation from a man-woman relationship, by the way, which is still the only way you can have a baby. That might give somebody a hint as to what's right and what's good. You see, they call all kinds of perversity and, again, living together and immorality. That's good. And you Christians are evil to say that that's not good. They're traitors. Traitors. You know, you can't trust them. They'll betray you. They'll turn their back on you. They just, you know, they don't even pay any attention and think nothing of betraying somebody. You know anybody like that? Like Judas Iscariot. Played the game, didn't he? Played along. Plotting the whole time, and then he comes to Jesus at the last moment as Jesus is there in the garden, and he got some money, loves the money, got the 30 pieces of silver, so he says, listen, the guy that I kiss, he's the one. And he played the ultimate traitor, hypocrite, when he's kissing Jesus, not just once, but several times in the garden, like he loves him. And then moves back and lets the guards take him. Traitors. There have always been traitors. Jesus had his Judas. David has his Ahithophel. But in the last days, things will get worse. People will betray their country. They'll betray their husband, their wife, their children. They'll betray, a close friend. It's that kind of a thing, and we see it going on. People selling secrets and selling spies that are, trading secrets and that kind of a thing has become pretty commonplace. Goes on here, he says, they'll be headstrong and haughty. Be mocking. The mockers will be there. That's the mentality. That's the way they think. They just mock the things of God. Heady and high-minded. No reverence for God. No even thought that someday they're going to give an account for the way they behaved and what they said. Just impulsively say whatever comes to their mind. Thinking, what are you going to do? Who can stop me? Hey, God's going to get me. Wow. Oh, yeah, I'm really scared. That kind of attitude. Heady, high-minded, thinking that we are the top of the chain. And we evolved here. Nobody put us here. And so nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're the smartest, the wisest, we're the most together generation ever. So get rid of your God. That's the kind of attitude that we see, don't we? Not even a second thought. Headstrong, haughty. I mean, hey, I'm going to smoke whatever I want. I'm going to shoot up whatever I want. I'm going to watch whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever to whoever I want. And that's the attitude. Lovers of pleasure, materialists. That's what happens when material things become your security, when material things become the things that you live for, you see, then you become a lover of pleasure. I mean, it's the result of you're just give me more, whether it's drugs, whether it's stuff. I love pleasure. Make me feel good. I don't care if it's right or wrong. Just make me feel good. The classic, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? I deserve to feel good. Do you? Do you deserve to feel good? You see, when you love pleasure, now that doesn't mean that God, He loves to please us. He loves for us to enjoy life. God is not some kind of ogre in heaven going, the reason I don't want you to do this thing and I've called this sin is because I know it's fun and I don't want you to have any fun the rest of your life. I'm dead set on you being miserable. That's what a lot of non-Christians think about a Christian. You can't go get drunk. You can't, shoot heroin. You can't smoke a joint. You can't just sleep around, have sex with whoever. Man, what a drag, man. How boring is that? You can't have any fun. And how many people, I remember in high school, the guys that, were the drinkers and getting drunk. And none of them, there was not ever one of them who was at the party on the weekends who said, someday my goal is to grow up and be a knockdown drunk and alcoholic and have to go to rehab. That's my goal in life. Or my goal in life is to become a pothead and just totally lose any creativity and sit around and just smoke dope all day long. That's my goal in life, man. I want to just spend all my life and my money just sitting on my butt doing nothing but smoking dope. That's my goal for life. No. But you know what, man? I had friends that did. I was in rock bands with them and we would play, and these guys were good musicians. But you know what? Some of them started smoking the dope, and guess what? Before long, they didn't want to do any. Hey, come on, let's practice. No, man, I don't want to practice. Okay, we'll come to practice. Okay, and then they come to practice. We practice two songs, and then they go out and smoke and dope, and then the rest of the time they're gone. They want to eat and all those things that happen. And you're going, well, what? Lovers of pleasure. That becomes the pursuit. And you just can't get enough. You know what? The pleasures are at God's right hand, man. The pleasures are in the Lord. Since I've been a Christian, God has been so good to me and so blessed my life. And I've experienced and been a part of and allowed to do things that I could never even have imagined. He is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think as we pursue Him. But if you pursue pleasure, you'll never get enough. Because pleasure can't fill that emptiness that many people are trying to fill with pleasure. Go from one woman to the next woman, you know, one divorce that to another divorce, and you know, just looking for pleasure. Go to Vegas this week, and let's go to Vegas next week. Let's go to Vegas this week, you know, and they're hooked, man. And then they say, I'm just having fun, but I'd like to win. And then, you know, I'm not really gonna get hooked on gambling. And how many do? Pursuing pleasure. Loving pleasure. Living for pleasure rather than for God. And loving God. That's what it'll be like in the last days. Pleasure explosion. We are living in those days. Pursuing pleasure over God. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form, an outward semblance of godliness. An appearance outwardly of being devoted and reverent, you see. The people that Paul has in mind here, you see, there's a religious facade that they put on. But there's no real power. The word for power is dunamis. No real dunamis or power of the Holy Spirit that is changing their lives. They talk the talk. They may be seen in church regularly. They may be known to say, well, let's pray from time to time, you see. But when it comes down to what their life looks like day in and day out, there is a lot of talk, but no walk. They have an appearance. They want to let you know, and with no uncertain, you know, uncertainty, that they go to church regularly. Yeah, but if you go to church regularly, let me ask you, how's your walk? How's your relationship with God? Is it having an impact? Listen, if you're here tonight, and I'm not picking on you, and I don't know who is and who isn't, so this is just, it is what it is. And I love you, and God loves you, and that's why I'm telling you this. If you come in to church on a regular basis, and you are living with someone to whom you are not married, in a relationship with that person, guess what? This isn't doing you any good. And it's wrong. And it's sin. And you need to get things right. Because God doesn't want a man and a woman living together in a relationship as boyfriend and girlfriend in that kind of a situation. And don't tell me, I know some of you right now are going, well, Pastor, you don't understand. We're not having, it's platonic, strictly platonic. We're not having any relations. Okay, you could tell me that. And I actually heard that a while back from someone. And I said, well, if this guy and this gal can live together and they're telling you they're not having any relations and they're not going to have any relations and but they're going to get married, but they're planning on getting married someday. Listen, if they're not having relations and they're living together and they're planning to get married someday and they have that kind of attraction, they don't need to get married if they can stay away from it. I mean, come on. What, crazy? Can man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? I mean, if you care and you love somebody of the opposite sex and you're living with them and you can tell me that you're not having sex. And it may be true. It may be true. Okay? Although I really struggle with that. It's still not good. Why? Because in its appearance, it's evil. The world, when you tell your non-Christian friends, yeah, we're not having sex together, they go, yeah, right, sure. Yeah. You see, things need to change. Don't appear and act godly and talk about God and talk about the Bible and talk about wanting to do what God wants you to do and then go out and live just total contradiction to what God says. It's a form of godliness. You look, good. You sound good from the outside. But when it comes to how God's Word has changed your life and impacting your life, there's nothing going on. So you deny the power of God, which the power of God is to do what? To convict us by His Holy Spirit, to correct us, and to make us holy. Isn't that what we have God's Word for? Isn't that what the Spirit is doing in our lives? He is changing us. People see our lives change. What do they see? The power of God on display as they watch God work in your life. Paul says that if you are hanging around people like that, that there is no goal to be holy and to live a life that is godly. And if you talk about religion and God and go to church with these people, but there's no real change, you know what, man? You need to deal with that and don't be hanging around those people, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to pull you down into that same kind of attitude. Because they'll probably say, hey, chill, man. You're getting too close to the for comfort here. You know, back down on, what are you saying we're in sin? Yeah, that's what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says, not because I'm, you know. And listen, I'm not saying you're in sin because I don't love you. I'm saying you're in sin because I love you, and I know that God wants more for you, and you're being ripped off, man. And I want you to do what God wants you to do, because it's right, and God wants to bless you, and I want to see you blessed. And I know you can't be. I don't care how many scriptures you can quote, unless you plan to live a life that is holy, a life that is godly. It says, from such people turn away there in verse 5 at the end. And then, for this sort are those who creep around into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as were Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, perverts, disapproved concerning the faith. In other words, there's no proof of faith in their life. If you look at the way they live their life, they talk the talk again, but they don't walk the walk. So their minds are perverted in that they even know and talk about it. But man, their whole life is not impacted at all. These guys are magicians. They're deceivers. They're seducers. They're liars. They're looking for silly women, little women, immature women who will be easy targets for their false teachings. Come on, man. And they'll get you crying, and they know how to preach, and they know the crowd control, and they know how to get you crying, they know how to get you feeling guilty, and they come on, give, come on, come on, come on, give to us. You know, give all your paycheck to us, and give all your time and your effort and your energy to us, because look at what we're doing. And they know how to creep around and get in. They're creepers. That's what he's saying. They're creepers. Seeking to lead the immature away, to bring them captive. Captive to what? To sin, to surrender their will and their conscience to what these teachers say, and not pay any attention to what the Bible says, and taking the text in the context. These men pulling the text out of the context and making up their own teaching to play on your emotions, to lead you away from the truth of God's Word. They resist the truth. They won't listen to you if you bring what they're teaching into the text and into the context. They don't want to hear that. Always learning. Learning what? How to deceive, how to spin, how to rip people off. And precious saints, there are false teachers. That's why out there, they're all over the place. And they name the name of Jesus and they look nice and they talk nice and they sound nice and they have great pictures and films and videos and things that they're doing, you know, to make things appear. You better pay attention as to whether they're telling you the truth or not. And you're not going to know that unless you're reading the Bible. That's why I say, get out your Bibles every Sunday, every Wednesday. Why? Because I'm not the authority, but God's Word is. And I want you to know what your Bible says. I'm not interested in you knowing what Dennis Davenport thinks or says. I'm deeply interested in you knowing the truth of God's Word and the whole truth. That's why safety for you and for me, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching of the Bible. That's safe for me. Why? Because I won't get on my pet peeves and my soapboxes and preach my favorite sermon series over and over again. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that there's never a time for a series. But what I am saying is if you don't have verse by verse, scripture by scripture, systematic teaching through God's Word, you are going to get weak. And you can become deceived because they're skillful, these guys. These guys are skillful in pulling text out and making it say what they want to say. Paul says, listen, they are disapproved concerning the faith and they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, was also. Their folly will be known. The truth will expose. But we need to be strong in the Word. We need to take God's truth so we're not led off by the David Koreshes. Remember the Halle Bop people that were waiting for the comet to go by and, you know, all committed suicide? The guy in Africa, Jones guy in Africa. What happened? These guys came with the Bible. But what happened is people didn't know their Bible, so when they started pulling stuff out of context, these people were led astray. Joseph Smith, Mormons. People don't know their Bible. They know their doctrines of the covenants and their Book of Mormon, but these people don't know their Bibles. He found a religion based on polygamy. And that's what, but they had to change it because it didn't play well, you know, eventually. And Brigham Young had a lot of wives. And polygamy, well, it's coming now to where, well, it was once, put down in this country. So the Mormons had to change it around, but it's coming back. So maybe they can go back to their old ways. Where'd they get that idea? The Bible does not teach the Bible. Jesus said in Genesis, he goes all the way back when the disciples are talking to Jesus about marriage. He goes all the way back to Genesis. He says, one man, one woman, they were created male and female. That's the way it was. That's the way it is. That's the way it will always be. Not male and females. Yeah, well, but some godly men did it. Yeah, and there were problems. Big problems. It's not right. One man, one woman for life. That's God's plan. Don't be led off or seduced into any of these lies. And so Paul here is saying, be careful of these men because they won't grow. They can't grow. There's no progress in their lives. They're stuck where they're at. Enslaved in their lies and their foolishness. And it will be manifest eventually. It always is. I've seen him come. I've been around long enough now to see him come. Get popular and see him go. See him come, see him go. See him come, see him go. See this doctrine float in with this new teacher, new thing. Then this guy floats in with this new teaching and new thing. And I've seen him come and I've seen him go. You know what? The truth stands. God's Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the midst of a changing society with the emotions that we have and who we are as human beings, we need something to hold on to, that when the feelings change and the emotions change and the morals change, we need something to hold on to. And that's where the Lord says, hey, Jesus is the rock. Same yesterday and today and forever, man. Stay in the Word. Walk in God's Word. Order your life by God's Word. Not going to be easy in the last days. We're living in them. Pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your Word. I pray now, Lord, that you would continue to, Lord, strengthen our faith as we, Lord, read here and know what the Bible teaches in its text, in the context rather, Lord, and what the text says, Lord, that we are those who are not looking to how we think or what we think, you should say. Lord, we need to know what you are saying. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that we need to study it. Every verse, every word, every period, Lord, you have put there with purpose. None of it wasted, that we might read, that we might know, and that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, continue to give us that hunger. Thank you for these precious saints in here tonight. Bless them. And Lord, if there are those who are living in a place right now that is outside your will, God, I know that you love them. We love them. Lord, we want to see you, Lord, do a work in them. And Lord, help them to step out and to do, Lord, what your word teaches is right. Quit making excuses. And Lord, make a decision to yield to the conviction of your Spirit, that they may experience the fullness of your grace and your power in their lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.